It's like Christmas music nonstop, 24/7, right? So, and last night we were at youth group and we heard Christmas carolers. They were caroling, and I think it was Taiwanese. What are your favorite Christmas carols? I want to hear it. What are some of your favorite Christmas carols? Jingle Bell Rock. Anything else? Fa la la la. Any? Come on, you all have favorite Christmas carols. What are some of your favorites?
Deck the Halls.
Deck the Halls. What else? I've never heard of that one. Okay, well, mine's is like, it's O Holy Night. You know that one, right? O Holy Night. So this month, in the EM service, we're going to be looking at three traditional hymns, okay, which are taken from the Gospel of Luke, all surrounding the birth of Jesus, which is very fitting for the Advent season and Christmas time. Now, technically they're not Christmas carols, right? But we call them Christmas hymns. And you probably won't be hearing these Christmas hymns on Spirit 105.3 anytime soon. Now, in the Catholic tradition, these hymns are read and sung in Latin. And then the title of the hymn is taken from the first few words of the hymn. And today's hymn is Mary's Song, and it's also titled the Magnificat. Right? I magnify, I glorify, right, in Latin. And if you're interested in hearing what that sounds like in Latin, look it up on YouTube, right? Magnificat. So our text is found in Luke chapter 1, verses 46 to 55. So hopefully you guys brought your Bibles, or if you didn't, you got a Bible on your way in. And flip to Luke chapter 1, verses 46 to 55. And if you have the NIV, this one, which I'm going to use today, read it aloud with me. Let's read it together. And if you have a different version, just follow along, okay? Okay, Luke 1, 46. And Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. For he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed. For the mighty one has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him, from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, even as he said to our fathers." The word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this beautiful Christmas hymn. Lord, help us to understand what Mary is singing about. What is she rejoicing about? Lord, and as we enter this Advent season, Lord, help us to enter into a time of waiting and expectation and longing for your coming, Lord. We thank you and pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So last Sunday was the beginning of the Advent season. Now, Advent, like I just prayed, is a season of great expectation, longing, and waiting. Okay? In fact, the whole Christmas holiday season is marked by waiting, isn't it? Now think about it. Waiting for those holiday sales. Waiting in traffic. Waiting in line to check out. Waiting for Christmas morning. Waiting to open those gifts lying under the tree. Advent is a season of waiting and expectation. Now today, we're going to look at three parties who were and are waiting on Jesus. So there's Mary, there's Israel, and there's us. What are they waiting for? What are they expecting? How will they respond? And so that's basically the outline for today's sermon. And I'm not going to explain it verse by verse, but it will be helpful to have the text open in front of you so you can follow along. Okay. So the first person that we want to look at, Mary. She was expecting a baby boy. In chapter 1, verse 26 and onward. Now, find it in your Bibles, verse 26 and onward. Now, Luke tells us about the angel Gabriel, who was sent to Mary. Mary, a young girl of about 12, or betrothed to a man named Joseph. And the angel tells her that she is going to be with child. And what is her reply? What's her immediate reply? A pretty normal, natural response. How can this be? I am a virgin. Well, the Holy Spirit will overshadow you. You will give birth to the Son of the Most High. Wow. Now talk about a hard pill to swallow. But how does she ultimately accept this difficult news? With one of perhaps the greatest example of faith recorded in the entire Bible. Now look at verse 38. I am the Lord's servant. May your word to me be fulfilled. Now, if you think about that, that's amazing. That's astounding. That's absolutely beautiful. Here is a girl, age 12, younger than most of you are here today. Well, I don't think we have anybody under 12 except my daughter. She's been told she's going to give birth to the Son of God. She's realizing, right, what this is going to look like to her family, her friends, her entire community. They're going to shun her. Her betrothed husband will certainly break off the engagement, and he has every right to do so. She will become an outcast, branded an adulteress. Right? Scarlet letter, you've read it. Her baby boy will be seen as a cursed child, illegitimate. But how does she respond to this news? With faith, with total trust in God. I am the Lord's servant. May your word to me be fulfilled. It's no wonder many Catholics venerate Mary. What a testimony of faith. Is that how you would respond to difficult news, to a tough situation? Would you respond with faith? Now, it's natural for us to try to understand and figure it out, to fix things. It's not natural for us to respond to these things with faith. Isn't that true? So Mary, she gets this news, and then she goes to stay with her relative Elizabeth. Now, Mary, most likely, she had to get away from her small town, her community, because of the scandal, because of the gossip, the dirty stares, the terrible treatment. Perhaps she's no longer allowed into the temple to worship. Perhaps her family and friends do not believe her fantastic story. They think she's lying, or worse, they think she's gone mad. Nobody will talk to her. Nobody will lend her a hand. So she does the only thing that she can do. She goes away to stay with her relative, Elizabeth. Mary is a girl who has faced incredible hardship and persecution, beyond anything we can even imagine. And you know what? She's completely innocent. This baby boy growing in her belly is supposed to be a blessing. But he's brought nothing but hardship and heartache. Rather than get angry at God, rather than blame him, how does she respond? Now look it up. It's in our passage today. Mary rejoices. Mary considers herself blessed. Mary praises God. My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. That's faith. It's hard to praise God for something you don't understand, isn't it? Now, I'm guessing They didn't have sex education back then. But I'm pretty sure she understood the birds and the bees. Women don't just miraculously conceive. Right? That's impossible. But that's what the angel said, right? Wait, did I hear that correctly? Wait, did he also say that I'd be giving birth to the Son of the Most High? What does that mean? Will it hurt? How do you even raise someone like that? I mean, what do you feed him? Is he going to cry? Will he sin? Do I need to make offerings for him if he doesn't sin? I'm sure there were a million and one things that she didn't understand about her situation. But she received it, accepted it, embraced it in faith. She internalized it, and she accepted it. She owned it. She personalized it. Right? She made the good news her own. And then she yielded and obeyed and trusted. Right? Now, internalizing. How can this be? She internalized it. Acceptance. May your word to me be fulfilled. I don't know how you're going to do it, God, but if you say so, okay. Internalizing and accepting. She didn't understand. And that's the thing about faith. It doesn't require us to have all the answers. We don't need to have it all figured out or to know exactly what it's going to look like. Faith simply requires us to internalize and to trust the Word of God. Now, faith is difficult for me, believe it or not, because I always question things. I am deeply suspicious when answers are too tidy and neat. And I spent the last 6 years in seminaries asking questions, looking for answers about God, the Bible, salvation, Jesus. Christianity really is full of mysteries. The Trinity, how do you understand something like that? The Incarnation, what does that look like? The Atonement, the end times, these are all mysteries. You can spend a lifetime trying to understand it all, and you'd barely scratch the surface. And what I've realized is that at the end of the day, it really does all come down to faith, acceptance, trust, belief. What does this mean for me, and how am I to live? It's okay to have a million questions, but at the end of the day, do they drive you closer to God, to seek Him more? Or will your doubts lead to unbelief and rejection? Because at the end of the day, I don't think God is all that concerned with your theology, you know, whether it's off in certain places or not. He doesn't care if you can recite all the books of the Bible or how much scripture you've memorized. That's all in the head, right? God wants to know your heart. How did you receive Him? Did you take Him at His word? If God told you a difficult truth, how did you respond? Mary received her difficult truth in faith, and generations call her blessed. She rejoiced in her suffering because she believed that God had done great things. Mary was just a young girl of about 12. She hadn't had seminary training. Most likely, she was illiterate. She didn't understand it. She didn't have it all figured out. But what she had was faith and trust in God. She had a pure heart. In the midst of great hardships and trials, she believed God's word. She clung to God's word. And you know what? She did so joyfully. Those are the first lines of her song. My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. That is a picture of faith. So as Mary continues her song, she shifts from focusing on her hopes and dreams to the great expectations of God's people, Israel. Now let's take a look at the second half. It's kind of long. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors. The hope of Israel rests upon God's unshakable promise and covenant. And this is played out throughout the history of Israel in the pages of the Old Testament. Over half of our Bible is Old Testament, and it all declares God's faithfulness. Verse 50, God mercifully rescued a generation of his people from slavery. Verse 51, he performed mighty deeds. Remember the 10 plagues, which humbled the most powerful nation in the ancient world? Verse 52, later, God brought down rulers of vast world empires, Babylon and Persia, and he restored the people of Israel to their homeland. God is merciful to his servants, verse 54. He remembers them because he is a God who keeps his promises, verse 55. God keeps his promises. That is the hope of Israel, the truth that they clung on to for hundreds of years, that God would restore them and deliver them, and God would send them a Savior. This Savior, he was going to come any day now. Israel was expecting her Messiah. Now, Messiah is the English transliteration of the Hebrew word Mashiach, which literally means the Anointed One. And in English, we have another word for anointed one. That word is, does anyone know? It's Christ. Christ isn't Jesus' last name. Christ is a title that simply means anointed one. Anointed by the Holy Spirit. Anointed by God to be king, to restore the house of David and rule on his throne forever and ever. Israel had been waiting on her Messiah for centuries. The prophets promised he would come and restore the nation to glory. He would deliver Israel from their foreign oppressors, restore their land, and rule with righteousness and power. See, Israel had nothing else to cling on to except this hope, this expectation. Because Israel had a history of being conquered by other nations. Assyria, Babylon, Persia, Greece, Rome. Those were all conquerors. Israel was used to living in the shadow of other kingdoms, of other gods. Pay tributes and taxes to them, forced to live under their laws, eat their food. They longed for the day God would send them a savior, a military leader, a king who would fight for them and grant them deliverance, just as Moses had done centuries before. To grant them victory over their enemies, restore the kingdom, just as David did centuries before. They were waiting for their Messiah. So last week, we had Thanksgiving holiday, and it just so happened that it coincided with the Jewish festival of Hanukkah. So people, being clever as they are, they came up with this name, Thanksgivica. Did you hear this? No? Well, it's pretty clever. Anyway, have you ever wondered what Hanukkah is all about? Hanukkah is called the Festival of Lights. It's a yearly celebration to commemorate the cleansing of the Second Temple. As I mentioned before, The Jews were used to being under foreign rule. After the Assyrians, it was the Babylonians. And then it was the Greeks. Around the year 320 BC, a man named Alexander the Great, you must have heard of him or seen the movie, right? Alexander the Great, he pretty much conquered the entire known ancient world. Now, after Alexander died, his empire was divided among his four generals, who fought amongst themselves for control of this vast empire. And Judea, the land of Israel, was eventually ruled by a line of kings called the Seleucids. And in 200 BC, this is still before Christ, a man named Antiochus III took the throne. He was a great king who allowed the Jews to practice their religion in the temple, but his son, Antiochus IV, was not so kind. He took power in 175 BC, and he outlawed Judaism. He massacred Jews. His troops looted the temple, which is usually filled with like gold and beautiful things, right? He looted the temple of God, and all the religious services were stopped. No more worshiping at the temple, right? He banned circumcision, which is kind of a big deal to the Jewish religion, right? He erected an altar to Zeus in the temple of God. And this was seen as the greatest blasphemy. And then, you know what? Even worse, he sacrificed pigs to the Greek gods there. And if you know anything about being kosher, right, sacrificing pigs is not a good thing. So needless to say, the Jews, they were outraged and began to revolt. And that's when a man named Judas Maccabeus, the son of the high priest, he successfully led a revolt. In a series of battles, he forced the Greeks out. He smashed that altar, and he cleansed the temple. Afterwards, he rededicated the temple to God, and that is what Hanukkah celebrates, and is still celebrated today. Now, at the time, people looked at Judas Maccabeus. Remember, this is still before Christ. At the time, they looked at him and wondered, is he the Messiah? He fought the Greeks, and he brought military victory to us. But he didn't restore the throne of David. He cleansed the temple and rededicated it to God, but there was no forgiveness of sins and eternal life in his name, as was promised. Now, eventually, his death would inspire countless Jews to fight and die for their faith. But there was no everlasting peace, right? No salvation for God's people. No, Judas Maccabeus was not the Messiah. And so the Jews waited and waited. For centuries, they waited. Many messiahs came and left, and still, they waited. And you know what? They are still waiting. 2,000 years later, they're still waiting today for their Messiah. Isn't that amazing? But we, as Christians, believe that wait is over. That baby boy, which Mary was expecting, he was the Messiah. So if the wait is over, what are we left to expect? Is there anything left for us worth waiting for? What's the point of doing Advent over and over, year after year? Well, for one thing, we are invited to share in the ancient longing for the coming Messiah. We get to remember what it is to be God's people. What it was like to have such great expectations, such waiting, such hopes and dreams. We participate in thousands of years of waiting. Jesus says in Luke 10:24, "For I tell you that many prophets and kings wanted to see what you see, but did not see it, and to hear what you hear, but did not hear it." Do you realize that we are so blessed? prophets and kings, Moses, Elijah, Isaiah, David, Solomon, they could only long to see Jesus. But we have seen him. They could only imagine what it would be like for God to pour out his Spirit. Yet he indwells us now. Advent is a reminder not to take our Lord for granted. By looking backwards, we appreciate what we now have. But Advent is also a time to look forward. We're also reminded that the story is not yet over. We are still waiting for Jesus' return. We can't get too comfortable because there's still work to be done. Right? There's still gospel to be preached, souls to be saved. We are still waiting expectantly for Jesus' second coming. In fact, the word Advent comes from the Latin Adventus, which is the translation of the Greek word parousia, which commonly refers to the second coming. This is a season of expectant waiting because the Lord will return like a thief in the night. We need to be alert and ready for his return. What are you waiting for? What are you expecting? Mary expected a baby boy to come and change her life. Israel expected a Messiah to come and change their fortunes. We are expecting Jesus' return to come and change the world. What are you expecting? For your future, for your life, for the world. Do you cling to the promises of God? Do you accept his word in faith? We are all expecting something. What you expect says a lot about what you believe and how you live. Some of you are expecting to get into college. I hope so. Or you're expecting to find work after you graduate. Some of you pray expectantly, convinced that God will answer because God is faithful. Some of you are expecting to go on mission trips, to see God working because God is active. Some of you read your Bibles or come to sermons on Sunday morning expecting to hear from God because God is still speaking. I think that's a big part of what it means to live as a Christian, trusting in God and waiting expectantly, faith, hope, and love. But here's the main point of today's message. Okay, if you didn't get it, here it is. Because God has kept his promises in the past, we can expect him to keep them in the future. That's verse 55. And that's what Mary is singing about. That's basically what the whole song is about. He said he would. He did what he said. He will do what he said. God is faithful, so we can have faith in him. We can trust him that he will be true to his word. And we began this sermon with Mary's expectation of a baby boy, her joy and thanksgiving. And I wanted to end it in much the same way, with the announcement of another baby boy. We are expecting. Yes, we are. Let me pull this out here. We are expecting. Here. There it is. You can see it later. We are rejoicing, and we welcome you to rejoice with us. We are waiting, and we welcome you to wait with us. God is good. God is faithful. And I hope Mary's song can also be your song. Remember back on how God has been faithful to you in the past, and look forward to how God, to what God has in store for you in the future. Let's end with the first couple of verses of Mary's song, and we'll close in prayer. My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. For he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed. For the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. Let's pray. Father, we come before you and we thank you, for you are a faithful God. You said what you said you would do, you did. So we can trust that you will still do what has not yet happened. Lord, we wait expectantly for what you have in store for us. And we remember and we thank you for what you've done in the past. We thank you, Lord, for this beautiful hymn. May this be our song for this week and for the Advent season. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.